O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. We have become a taunt to our neighbors, mocked and derided by those around us. How long, O Lord, will you be angry forever? Will your jealousy burn like fire? Pour out your anger on the nations that do not know you, and on the kingdoms that do not call upon your name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins, for your name's sake. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise. Thus far, our Old Testament lesson. Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16. Between my trip to Europe and the Palm Sunday and Easter season, it's been a while since we have looked at the book of Revelation. And to help reorient us to the book, I would remind you that Revelation is a different book from the other books of the Bible. It's a book of visions and of extreme calamity and wonders that are beyond understanding. As the Apostle John was given a vision by Jesus Christ himself in a time of crisis. He was in prison. The people were under persecution. And in this vision, he was the question facing him was, what will become of the church in the face of a world that is hostile against it? And how would the church survive, and what hope was there for the people of God? And so Jesus came to John and gave a revelation of himself in Revelation 1. And on the basis of that revelation, he told John to write to the churches, to let them know that there were things that they needed to attend to, but that God was aware of everything that they were facing. And then a vision was given of heaven itself and Christ, the crucified and risen Lamb, next to the very throne of God Almighty. And that Christ was the Lord of history, that He alone could unseal God's plan for all of history. And then there were seven seals, seven being a number of completion. Numbers are important in Revelation for their symbolic value. And then there were seven trumpets of warning. And then there were visions of the battle between Christ and between Satan. And then to conclude that was a picture of heaven itself, where God was manifesting His appearance, where the heavenly temple was filled with smoke, where no longer would anyone be able to access the Holy of Holies to make intercession, because seven angels bearing seven bowls bearing seven plagues of judgment were sent forth. And that's what we encounter today, is those seven bowls of judgment. And this is what John saw and heard. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you have brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. O Lord, these words are horrendous. They are horrible to picture in our minds. And yet, they are words that you spoke and visions that you gave. And we want to make sense of them for us. And so we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to do that this morning. That you would help us to see and to understand, to hear, to know the truth that will set us free. May the words of my mouth, may the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday afternoon, a group of Christians in Pakistan gathered in the village park to have an Easter egg hunt to celebrate Easter. And suddenly there was a great explosion. A suicide bomber blew himself up, killing over 30 of those Christians and wounding more than 200 other people. A few days earlier, a priest in Yemen had been kidnapped, and ISIS declared on the internet that he would be crucified on Easter for the Christian holy day. More and more, we hear all around the world of increasing attacks upon Christians because they are Christians and for no other reason. All around the world, including increasingly here in the United States, governments are placing more and more restrictions on Christians and the practice of their faith. Every day, the world that we know is becoming increasingly like the world that the Apostle John knew, where Christians were in the minority, where they were a hated and a despised minority. Every day, the book of Revelation is becoming more and more relevant, more and more understandable for us. It was given to John, these visions, probably the last remaining apostle alive, the only apostle who had not been murdered for his faith. But now he was in prison, and the churches that he had been shepherding were under attack, both from without and from within. How are Christians to survive under such conditions, much less thrive? How are we to live in a hostile, chaotic world? That's what the book of Revelation is seeking to answer. What if you were one of the only families, one of just 40 families left in Raqqa, Syria? 40 Christian families in a town controlled by ISIS, where at any moment you might be killed, where you are not allowed to leave, where you are fined excessive amounts of money just to stay alive as an inferior people. What hope is there for you in that city? What if you were one of the 50 to 100,000 Christians in labor camps in North Korea, where once again the government is starving its people, telling them to chew on roots because there's not enough food for the common person and much less for the people in prison camps because the leaders are gorging themselves. The president himself expanding in size and weight month by month in the luxury of the food he eats. What kind of hope would you have in that prison camp? The book of Revelation is not a code book for the future. It's a picture book of hope for the present, for God's people, as they seek to live in a hostile world. These visions of today, of our text, people feel uncomfortable reading them. Judgment being poured out, severe pain, awful circumstances. What does that have to do with you and me today? God is letting John know. God is letting His church know that there is a judgment coming where all the enemies of God and His people will be held to account. That no matter how bad the circumstances around may seem, that God is going to bring an end to all evil. He really is. It's in that context that we have to understand these visions. That God is saving His people by squashing out all evil. What God is letting you and me know is that judgment is certain. Judgment is certain because it's God directed. Notice in verse 1, I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels. Well, remember, the temple has just been filled with the smoke of God's glory. There's no one now able to go into the temple anymore to intercede for anyone. This is the voice of God, and God is saying to the angels, pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. These are horrible images, but it is God who is directing this wrath upon the earth. We have to realize that. We don't have to apologize for it. God is the one doing it. Verse 5, it's emphasized again. The angel in charge of the waters say, just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. There's no question. It is God who is doing this. God is bringing these horrible judgments. And a picture of His final judgment. Notice that He is called the Holy One who is and who was. Previously, we had read God described as who is and who was and who is to come, but there's no more who is to come because this is a vision of the future of what God will do, that there will be a final accounting. There will be a final accounting. You have given them blood to drink. Verse 6. Verse 8. The sun was allowed to scorch the people with fire. Well, who was allowing it? God was allowing it. God is in control of all of these. God is in control. Verse 14, the nations are being assembled for the great day of God the Almighty. God is in control. He is calling people into judgment. And who did they curse for the judgment? They cursed God because they knew it was from God. Dear friends, no matter how powerful, no matter how wicked, no matter how evil the world around us may seem, there is a final accounting. There is a final judgment coming. And that is part of our hope. Hope through judgment. As God pours His wrath on the impenitent. And this judgment, as horrible as it may seem, it's not only certain, but it is just. This judgment is just. In verse 2, the painful sores come upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. You will remember that the dragon and his beast and his creature from the sea were an unholy trinity, as it were, that mocked the actual trinity. And the dragon and the beast put their mark on their people, just as God had earlier sealed His people. And it's upon those wearing the mark of the beast that this awful awful judgment is falling. Then we read in verse 5, the angels say, "Just are you, O Holy One, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink." It is what they deserve. What goes around comes around. They have shed blood, now they can drink it. The blood that they shed. That's what God is doing. We read that those who were scorched by the sun cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give Him glory. There was no repentance. There was no recognition of their own sinfulness. But just the declaration that they still were rebellious against God. They would not give Him attention. And then the bull on the throne of the beast. The people cursed the God of heaven, verse 11, for their pain and sores. They did not repent. And then at the end, when great hailstones fell, when the whole world was falling apart under the fury of the wrath of God, we read that they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe, they did not think to call out in repentance that they had brought this upon themselves. Yes, these are horrible things that John was shown. But these horrible things are being done to people who deserve the judgment that they receive because they have opposed God and opposed His people. Our God is a holy God. He is the supreme Lord and Master, the Creator of this world. And to think that we know better than God, to tell God how we might live, how He should treat us, is folly indeed. God is God and we are not. And for Him to judge people, He is judging those that oppose Him to the very end, even as they feel the weight and the heat of His judgment. The judgment is sure and certain. God's judgment is just. And God's judgment is comprehensive. Again, there are seven angels with seven bowls of the wrath of God, giving seven plagues upon the people. The number seven is the number of completeness. The number of days in which God finished the creation of the world. And it's showing that God's judge is perfect and complete upon all those who oppose Him. The whole book of Revelation is a series of seven. Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets. And some say even seven signs of Christ in His battle with Satan. And now there are the seven bowls. This is a perfect and comprehensive judgment. The trumpet warning sounds, the seven trumpets, very closely parallel the seven bowls. If you go back and look, trumpet one was on the earth. Trumpet two was on the sea. Trumpet three was about the springs and rivers, the fresh water. Trumpet four was about the sun. Trumpet five was about the realm of the wicked one. Trumpet six was about the Euphrates River, and trumpet seven was about the final judgment. There is a parallel here between the warnings of God to a sinful world in anticipation of His final judgment and the actual judgment that is brought about. And that John might be able to somehow comprehend the magnitude of these judgments. The plagues themselves are drawn from the plagues that were put upon Egypt when God rescued His people from Egypt as the great Old Testament picture of our future redemption from this sinful world. And so the sixth plague of boils now is brought forth as the first bowl of wrath. But notice they come only upon the people with the mark of the beast who worshipped its image. They are idolaters. They are those that have chosen to follow the devil and his unholy trinity. They wanted his mark. Well, now God is giving them a mark. The mark of boils. Painful marks. And then the bowl in the sea, so that the sea was like blood and everything died in it. It's a comprehensive judgment. At the trumpet sound, only a third of the sea was destroyed. But now everything in it is destroyed. Like the first of the plagues of Egypt, the blood in the river. And that is repeated then in the rivers itself and the springs of water, that it becomes blood. It's no longer good for drinking, for life. The end is surely coming. The calls from the altar are an earlier reference to the martyrs, those killed because of their faith, under the altar, offering their prayers to God for some relief from their suffering. And now those voices calling from the altar affirm that God is just in His judgments, as horrible as they may seem. Because those who oppose God are horrible in what they have done to God's world and to God's people. God had warned in Leviticus that there would be a sevenfold judgment on the people that broke God's covenant. In Psalm 79, it spoke of God's sevenfold judgment. God was bringing His judgment upon the world. The trumpet about the sun said the sun was partially darkened. We need the sunlight to live. But sunlight unchecked by the earth's atmosphere will only destroy, and that's what God is allowing to happen to the people. And yet they did not repent. And then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. The throne of the beast was the one who was mocking the Christ. He was the dragon's minion who was ruling this world. And so it's referring not just to a place, but it's referring to His whole realm, His whole authority, that God would bring darkness upon the world powers that are furthering opposition to God. And it would be a horrible darkness where people would be in confusion and they would be in pain and they would gnaw at their tongue because of their pain. The previous judgments, their effect had continued. God is not mocked. People will reap what they sow. The reference to the great river Euphrates being dried up. You see, God, whenever He brought about judgment to save His people, there was a time of waters drying up. There was the salvation through the Red Sea. When the Red Sea was made dry, that God's people would pass through. And then there was the drying up of the River Jordan so God's people might pass through into the promised land. But then there was God's judgment of Babylon upon Assyria and upon the people of God. And historically, that was God's judgment on Babylon by Media Persia when the king of the Medes and the Persians diverted the river Euphrates so that they might cross into the city on dry land and take it by night, unhindered by the river, which was their defense. The Euphrates was the river on the edge of the promise of the land to God's people. The Euphrates was also the border of the Roman Empire. And the Parthians were a fierce tribal people that the Romans feared on the other side. They didn't know much about those people. But the Euphrates, you see, is the borders of civilization, the borders of God's people. And the trumpet said that the angels, the four angels of the earth, were holding back armies at the Euphrates, and then they let them go to bring about havoc on the earth. Now we read that on the Euphrates, the water has been made no more, so that the hordes now would have access to come. But they were thinking they were coming for judgment, for their victory, when in fact they were being released to their own destruction. God is removing, as it were, every hindrance from the unbelieving world in its defiance of God. And so, what did God do? He allowed out of the unholy trinity of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. According to Leviticus 11, frogs were unclean animals, not suitable for God's people to eat. And these unclean demons, we are told, were performing signs. They were led abroad into the world so that Satan and all his minions might have free reign over the world. But instead of achieving victory over God, they were bringing about their own destruction. Assembling all these armies, all the opposition to God for that final opposition to God on the great day of the Lord. Notice it's the Lord's great day, not their great day. And in the midst of it, God calls out in mercy the third of the seven benedictions given to the people of God in the book of Revelation. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief." That's what he said in the Gospels. You don't know when I'm coming, but be ready. And encouragement is offered here in the midst of this overwhelming and horrible picture of judgment. There's a call to God's people. Remember who you are. I am coming. But be ready for me. Don't be taken unawares. Don't be overwhelmed by the wickedness around you. I am coming. Don't be caught naked because you've been asleep, but be ready because the Lord is coming. And then the final bowl in the air, it is done. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. He finished paying the penalty for all the sins of His people. Well, now here's, it is done. It is finished again. Only this time, it is for the sins of those who did not seek their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. Now they will bear the fullness of God's judgment. And all the Old Testament imagery of God appearing, when God was at Mount Sinai, the thunder and the lightning and the rumblings and the earthquakes. Except this is the worst earthquake of all. And the whole world is beginning to dissolve. And great hailstones are pictured as being dropped on the people. Again, calling to mind the judgment on Egypt of the hailstorm. Only these are bigger hail pieces for greater destruction. Even in giving these pictures of the comprehensive nature of His judgment, what God is telling John, what God is telling the church, is that there is an end to wickedness. A complete end. Not one wickedness will go untouched. Not one evil person will escape. The whole world itself is going to be turned upside down because God cares for His people. And in giving this offer of assurance, there is also a call to us. Though the picture is of a time when there is no more time for repentance, the vision of that day is a wake-up call. Are you one of those marked by the Spirit of God? Or are you one of those bearing the mark of the beast? Dear friends, these visions of judgment that we sometimes stay away from because they're hard for us to imagine, they're hard for us to digest, these visions of judgment are real. They're not just meant for someday in the future. Oh, it is going to happen in the future, and it is certain. But they are meant to help you now, both to awaken you to the seriousness of the issues of life in this world in which we live, but also to call you to make sure that you belong to the one who will exercise this judgment in the world. Life is a serious matter. And even if evil seems to be ascending, and even if God's people seem to be losing, God wants you, He wants me, He wants us to know that He holds the final answer in His hands, and that His final judgment will make all things right. When every evil power, every evil force will be finally squashed and dealt with and overcome, so that all who have put their trust in the Lamb, all who have been marked in Him, might have freedom and hope, even as we undergo the most severe of circumstances for our faith. The judgments that come are not something we beat over the head of people we don't like. They are meant to give us hope and encouragement that God will deal with those who oppose Him. But they are also motivation to us that judgment is real. And the friends and family around us who do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will face these things if they are not found in Him. And so we ought not to be casual, but we ought to be earnest in our concern for the people around us. We are not alone. God knows what's happening. John, you're in prison. I know. Churches, you're facing persecution. I know. The Lord knows. He cares. And even in the picture of His judgment, He is assuring us that He is in control and that He will rescue His own. But that rescue will come through His judgment on the world that will not have Him. May God be merciful to us. And may God have mercy to many of our friends and neighbors who as of this day do not yet profess Him. That day is coming, and it may be sooner than we think. And so we ought to humble ourselves in gratitude to God, thank Him for His mercies to us in Christ, and pray and proclaim to those who would not have Him that they need to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. May He be praised. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we have a hard time digesting these pictures, but they are sure. They are just. They are complete. There is only one way, and that's the way of your Son. The Lamb who was slain and yet who lives, even Jesus. And so we pray, O Lord, that You would move in our hearts, that You would open our eyes, that we would cling to Him, that we would not let the evil around us distract us from Him who has come to save us, and that we would trust our God to protect us from all our enemies, even if need be, through death itself. Thank You that You did not leave John alone and wondering. You gave him an answer to his concerns. Thank You that You have not left us alone and wondering and uncertain. Your judgments are sure and just. May we find our comfort in Christ by Your grace. We pray in His name. Amen. Our hymn of commitment is 314, O wherefore do the nations rage?